Look graciously upon us, O Holy Spirit of God, and grant us for our hallowing such thoughts as pass into prayer, such prayers as pass into love, such love as passes into life eternal with you, now and forever. Amen. I wonder what you're going to be doing for the rest of the day. Where will you go? Who will you be with? What will you undertake? Is Sunday a day for food and rest, for company and socializing, for work, or shopping, or entertainment? And how will the rest of your day compare to what you're getting up to this morning, as you go back into the world with all the stuff and business it contains? Will you find that world a place where living as a Christian is okay, quite comfortable, quite feasible? Or will the cultures and values and actions and beliefs of the people that you meet and the things they want to do and be conflict with our worship here? How about Monday to Friday? Well, for many it's Tuesday to Friday this week, isn't it? But the working week, the schooling week, the weekday week of volunteering, serving, homemaking, whatever fills your time. What's the culture or the ethos of the business, the school, the club, the society, whatever organisation you maybe do stuff with on a daily basis? Does it overlap with Christian virtues and values, or is there a conflict? Does following Jesus mean swimming upstream from Monday to Saturday, working against the grain? You are what you eat, the saying goes. Your body is composed of the stuff that you've ingested. So you should make sure that your diet is wholesome and good, lest your body become sick. But what about your mind and your soul? What feeds them? Perhaps we might say, you resemble what you worship. Wherever you place your time, your attention, your devotion, your energy, your commitment, that shapes you. It forms you, for good or for ill. The culture with its values, assumptions, institutions and associations, the culture that we live in, will tend to form our minds and our souls. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 12, "Do not be conformed to this world, to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds." He wants the thinking and the living of the Roman Christians to be different, to be distinct from their pagan neighbours, from the pagan society in which they live. So think about that first century world in which those Romans were trying to follow Christ. The world, the age, to which they might, if they weren't careful, conform. Now, it's possible to be too simplistic and sweeping in discussing these sorts of things. There are Latin words for humility, generosity, charity, forgiveness, modesty. If such qualities and behaviours were unknown in Roman society, then why would the language give them voice? It's simplistic to say Romans, bad, Christians, good. But think about the gods that the Romans worshipped, the stories that were a foundation of their culture, the behaviour of the Roman pantheon, Jupiter, Neptune, Venus, Juno, and the like. These are gods who bicker and fight quite a lot. Gods who can be fickle, unfaithful, wielders of power, oppressors. Gods who treat each other as enemies from time to time, and make human beings their playthings. These are powerful gods who can bless you and help you. But the next minute, even though you think you've done something wrong, they come down on you like a ton of bricks. You resemble what you worship. So what would going to the temple of Jupiter or Venus and offering your body to the cult of those gods encourage? Well, broadly speaking, a world in which humility was not prized. A society in which weakness was often despised. A culture that was inherently competitive, like those gods. A place where enemies were something natural to have. And yeah, you might reconcile or negotiate or find some kind of shaky peace with your enemy if you had to, but the best thing to do with the people that you hated was to vanquish them, get rid of them, one way or another. That's not just a Roman attitude, though, is it? Humans can behave like that anywhere, anytime. In our Old Testament reading, we heard that Esau hated Jacob, wanted to do him in. Psalmist was pretty grumpy this morning about their opponents. But did you hear the turn in the verses towards the end of that psalm? Search me out, the psalmist says. Try me, O Lord. Examine my thoughts. See if there's any way of wickedness in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. To worship Israel's God means to look inside yourself. It never leads the hatred of an enemy unchallenged. Esau and Jacob would one day reconcile. And when Israel's God is fully revealed in the grace and truth made known in Jesus, a whole new pattern for human thinking and living is made manifest. You are what you eat becomes true in Holy Communion. You resemble what you worship is something Paul would urge. He wants the Romans' minds transformed, to be shaped like the mind of Christ, whom they worship. To become humble, Paul says, like Jesus. Think of yourself with sober judgment. Do not be haughty. Let your mind be transformed to become like Christ's mind. Then you will prize cooperation and collaboration. You will seek unity, not division and competitiveness. For we are one body in Jesus, says Paul. The gifts that we've received by grace are not for our personal individual glory, they're for the health and growth of the body of Christ, the whole of the community. And that requires the Roman Church to be a society animated by love. Let love be genuine, he urges in chapter 12. And he'll return to that theme in chapter 13. Be governed by love. The love that Jesus showed. The love that Jesus is. Love which is more than simply warm feeling, though it does fill the heart with joy and warmth and delight. Love which is self-giving, generous, self-outpouring in time and attention and prayer and even perhaps blood. Only such a love can animate the kind of society Paul urges the Roman Church to be. Only love can make it behave in that Roman world as God would have it do. And you've got some enemies out there, Paul says. Some persecutors, he reminds them. You've got folk around you in the world who don't like this Jesus message. It threatens them. It challenges their values. It undermines their sense of status or achievement. But don't confront your enemies in the Roman way, says Paul. Do it the Jesus way. For you can't beat violence with violence. That way violence just wins. You can't use evil to destroy evil. That just makes evil all the more. No, it's a challenging vision, one that we can easily fail to attain. But Paul says, defeat evil with good. Bless your persecutors. He echoes Jesus saying, love your enemies. Leave vengeance, if there is to be, to God in his wisdom. Make room for your opponents to turn to him. That's the meaning of that funny business about putting coals on someone's head. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, I wonder how that's going for you. It's a bit patchy for myself, a work in progress. But to cooperate with that transformation, I know I need to do this. Spend time and energy worshipping, mulling on scripture, praising the Lord, seeking his grace. To cooperate with that transformation, I know I need to be with you, the body of Christ, ministered to by all your gifts and talents and graces. Everything the Spirit animates among us, that we might grow in unity and holiness. And I know I need the stories and examples of the love of Jesus at work in the lives of the saints. I came across one this week as I was preparing this service. It comes from a book on Romans by Andrew Ollerton, and if you want to take your exploration of Romans a bit deeper than these services and sermons allow, it's a really, really good book on Paul's epistle. But he tells this story about his aunt, Edna. She was a truly devoted follower of Jesus, he says. She'd knit clothes for emergency appeals. On Sunday, she'd walk many miles to teach children's groups in various churches. But one day when she was in her 90s, two robbers broke into her home at night and burgled her house. After they'd gone, Edna called her sister, Andrew's mother, to explain what had happened. Her response? This is a real problem for me. I already had a long prayer list, and now I've got two more people I need to add to it. She prayed for her persecutors every day. Some years later, at her funeral, Andrew Ollerton got chatting to a man who turned out to be a prison chaplain. The burglars had been caught and ended up behind bars. But in prison, one of them, prayed for daily by Edna, attended the chapel and heard the gospel. Were her prayers cause or contribution or coincidence? Only God in his wisdom fully knows. But praying for her persecutor daily, that man became a follower of Christ. Could that be the sort of thing Paul means when he says, do not be overcome by evil, overcome evil with good? Wherever we have to go this day, this coming week, whatever we encounter in the world, for good or for ill, May God's grace help us be people like that each and every day.